Well, it has been a long journey. We started out in February, and as we head into the summer, we have finally reached the end of Ecclesiastes. It's a fitting time to finish. The schools are coming to an end. Most of the organisations have finished for their summer break, and the Sunday school program switches to their Sunday summer church stuff. And so this morning we're going to take some time to conclude our study of the book, of this ancient book. And as we've worked through it, through the series, I've reminded you several times that Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, who was of course the son of King David. He was granted wealth and riches, fame, power, privilege, education and wisdom. And he also wrote two other books of the Bible, Proverbs and Songs of Songs. And so with all these blessings, we would have expected Solomon to have been pretty positive, or to have a pretty positive outlook on life. We would have expected him to be the happiest person to have ever lived. His life seems to have been really close to perfect. But as we have found, that's not how he saw it. Right from the start, Solomon seems disillusioned, and his overarching question has been, is life really worth living? And we have to say, with all things considered, most of the time, Solomon's answer is no. Life is not worth living. He says, I've tried the party lifestyle. I've tried building and achieving great things. I've tried putting everything into wisdom. I've studied. I've done this. I've done that. I've lived a high life. I've lived a low life. And no matter what I have done, I can find no lasting, meaningful satisfaction. That's the main thrust of what he has to say. Now, if you've been out to church over the past few months, you'll be familiar with his reasons. Solomon has four main arguments. He says, life isn't worth living, number one, because of the monotony of life. There's nothing new under the sun. What's been done will be done again. Because of the vanity of wisdom, wise or foolish, the same fate comes to us all. Number three, because of the futility of wealth, Solomon's view is that in the end, your money and your wealth buys you nothing that really matters. And fourthly, and finally, because of the certainty of death, in the end, no matter what we do, we all die. So what is the point? But despite all of this, Solomon doesn't leave us with a completely negative perspective. You might remember that the last time we looked at this, he was thinking about how we get the most out of life. And today, as we come to the conclusion of the book, Solomon is thinking about the point of life. And just as he had four arguments for the meaninglessness of life, he also has four different ideas for us about what purpose we may find in the life that we have. The first picture is that life is an adventure. That he says life is a gift. Then he tells us that life is about learning. It's a school. And finally he says that life is about stewardship and doing what we can with what we have. So let's take the first picture. Life is an adventure. I grew up at the time of Ina Blyton books, The Secret Seven and The Famous Five. They all loved adventure. They sought it out. Perhaps that's why, as a man, I like the books by John Eldridge, which are all about adventure and the Christian life. But as a child, I loved Roald Dahl stories of children involved in fantastic adventures. Some of you maybe read the books like Moby Dick or Treasure Island, or maybe even Chronicles of Narnia. Books where you never knew what was going to happen next. And Solomon says life is just like that. You never know what is going to happen. He uses two examples to show us what he means. Firstly, he uses the image of a merchant. Back then, importing and exporting of goods was a risky business. You had to wait months and months to know if your boats were ever going to arrive safely or if your investment was lost at sea. But when and if the boat arrived in the port, the merchant knew he would have great reward. I suppose that's where we're saying the ship has come in, comes from. Then he gives the example of the farmer. A farmer sows the seed. He doesn't know what the future will bring, whether weather conditions will be favourable or not, or will all be lost in flood or blight or drought. There's just no way of knowing. And like these two men, no one has a guarantee. We don't know what's around the corner. Life can be a roller coaster. And we often say in this place that we can face good times and we can face bad times. But Solomon is telling us that we should not let fear of failure or difficulty stop us from fully living. Yes, there is a risk of being hurt. And no, in this broken world, there will never be such a thing as an ideal circumstance or perfect opportunity. And so if we would wait for that thing to come along, that perfect opportunity to come along, we would never do anything. Instead, Solomon seems to tell us that we must live fully and not be crippled by fear. The passage seems to say, invest widely, invest your time in people and activities and hobbies. Life is an abundant life, or live an abundant life. But more than that, he says, live an abundant life of faith. In verse 5 of chapter 11 tells us, we need to put our faith in the God who has made everything, and we need to trust that he is at work in ways that we don't see. Because it is only in that faith and trust that we find freedom to allow us to live such a full and abundant way. We are freed from fear and anxiety, from needless and meaningless concerns. We know reassurance and hope. So life is an adventure to be lived fully and abundantly in faith. That's the first picture that Solomon gives us. Now the second thing Solomon tells us is that life is a gift. It's a gift to enjoy and one to rejoice in. In particular, he seems to be talking to young people here. For those who are young in the congregation, he's not saying that you can't enjoy your life as you get older. Quite the opposite, in fact. He says that no matter how many years we live, we should enjoy them all. But he is reminding young people to enjoy the blessings of youth. Don't get old before your time. Anticipate each new day with joy for the gift that is. I think he's also reminding we who are older to expect young people to behave like young people. I will be the first to admit it, that this is sometimes a challenge as a parent. Children will act like children. They will do childish things. And sometimes those childish things will frustrate us. They will irritate us. They will perplex us. Sometimes we'll even be tempted to punish childish behaviour. And so when we're disciplining our children, one of the questions we must always ask ourselves is this naughty or sinful behaviour, or is it childish behaviour? Does it need rebuke? Does it need instruction? Or should we just be celebrating and encouraging them to enjoy the blessings of youth? There's a danger that too many young people are expected to act like older people, and actually vice versa. There's endless examples of too many older people trying to act like young people. Enjoy all your years and know what season of life you're in and make the most of it for the gift that it is. Solomon seems to have another key piece of advice for us, or for the young. He says, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast all the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Basically, he's saying, sort yourself out. Your worries, your hang-ups, your anxieties, any issues you might have, sort them out. Deal with them before you get older. And when they start to impact, and then they'll start to impact on the rest of your life, on your marriages and relationships and on your health and on your well-being. Solomon says, look to God in the days of your youth. Remember the Creator. Remember where you've come from. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember where the gifts of life come from. Yes, enjoy the days of your youth, but take time to prepare for the future. Build your foundations right for the days of trouble. Get right with God and set the course for your life. Then Solomon gives us a pretty poetic description of the aging process. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me in chapter 12. He says, the keepers of the house start to tremble. Your arms and your hands, they get shaky. Can anybody identify with this? The strong men stoop, your legs, knees, shoulders weaken, and you start to stoop. Your grinders cease. Your teeth fall out. This is what the Bible says. The windows grow dim, your eyesight starts to fail, and so he goes on. He says, we become more afraid, we wake up earlier and earlier in the morning, find it increasingly hard to sleep. Our hair turns white, like the blossoms of an almond tree. He paints a lovely picture of getting older, doesn't he? But aging as we journey along a road of faith, remembering our Creator, maturing in our relationship with Him as we go, our souls becoming more and more Christ-like, God at work in our hearts, even our bodies, as we deteriorate. That sheds a slightly different light on things, doesn't it? And then one day the body gives up, in verse 6, the silver cord is severed, the pitcher is shattered, and the wheel is broken at the well. The machinery of our body gives up. But for those who have remembered their Creator, they have eternal life. The body is finished, but the soul sanctified by God, is just getting started. The soul is ready for more. You see, life is a gift to be enjoyed and rejoiced in. And for the Christian, it is not an ending life, it is an eternal life. For Solomon, life under the sun might well be meaningless. It's a phrase he uses a lot throughout the book, but he says it for the very last time in verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But the meaning is found in this gift of life that goes beyond the sun. So life is a gift to enjoy, to rejoice in. It's a life to be lived with God, our Creator. And it is an eternal life for us to prepare for, even in the days of our youth. Then thirdly, Solomon tells us that life is a school. It's all about that learning and preparing process. Solomon's whole purpose in writing this book was to teach us. It was to school us. He was wise. He had gained great knowledge. And then he used that knowledge. He ordered his wisdom. He was scientific. He was careful. He was upright. He was honest. That's what he tells us in verse 9. And Solomon did all these things that we may learn the lessons of that life has to teach us. But more than that, in verse 11 we're told that Solomon's words have come from one shepherd. They were inspired from one God. Like all the scripture, Ecclesiastes is God breathed. It is the word of God. It is complete, it is without error, it is truth. And it is how God has revealed himself to us. And so it teaches us, it schools us about how life is best lived. And there's a warning for us in verse 12 about accepting things that are outside of Scripture. We are warned about accepting truths and values that are contrary to God's word. This is pretty important and pretty appropriate for the climate of our time. Society and culture, they shift and they change. Their values change. Their attitudes shift. What was once unacceptable becomes acceptable. What was acceptable becomes unacceptable. God's word does not change. God does not change. Now, because we live in a world that loves change and seems to see all change as progress, the fact that God's word doesn't change is viewed as a bad thing, that it's a weakness of some sort. And those who hold to God's word, the word that doesn't change, are called dinosaurs. You will have seen this on the news over the past couple of weeks. The political developments in Westminster have caused a lot of talk about our laws on marriage and on abortion. And we have been accused of being behind in these things. It is considered that we have failed to progress in these areas and that we have somehow managed to fall behind the rest of the UK. But here is an encouragement for us. A move away from God's word is not progress. As Christians, we are considering these important, crucial issues of life and marriage deeply. And we are trying to discern the right path in view of God's word. That does not mean that we are behind. Far from it. And in the chaos, in the conflicting views and opinions, the rejection of the absolute truth, the acceptance of alternative facts, let me ask you something. Is the fact that God's word, that God doesn't change, a bad thing? Is the fact that God doesn't change a bad thing? Or rather, is it something to celebrate and cling to? There's a line in one of the songs we sometimes sing here. In the shifting shadows of the earth, we will fix our eyes on him. Has that ever been more true? It's a reference to James chapter 1, which says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Life is a school, and God, through his word, is our teacher. And he does not change or shift or alter. And that means he can always be trusted as the rule of what is good and what is perfect. And now finally, before my time goes, life is stewardship. It's a stewardship. Time and time again, throughout this book, Solomon tells us to fear God. He tells us elsewhere in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, because life is a gift, we were talking about earlier, that means it isn't really completely ours. We are stewards of it. Custodians of something that has been granted to us. And so one day we will be called to give account of it. You might be familiar with the parable of the talents. Three servants were each given an amount of money by their master and told to go off and use it, invest it, and see what they could do with it. The one with 10 coins went off and invested it, and he made 10 more. The one who had been given 5 talents went off and did the same, and he got 5 more. But the servant who was given 1 talent buried his. He chose to do nothing with it. And when the master returned, he was rebuked. He was punished because he did nothing. He was lazy. He didn't even have a go. We have been given a life as a gift. We have blessings, abilities, resources. God calls us to go and to have a go and to do this in the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord love him, they respect his greatness and his power. Those who fear the Lord live life according to his word. They don't waste their lives. They invest in a meaningful way. They make the most of everything they have been given in order to live for God and to bear fruit for him. John Piper is an American pastor, retired now. I think I've quoted him before. About 20 years ago, he wrote an excellent book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in it, he gives a sobering scenario. I'm going to read it for you as I finish. He says, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida. Hope I've said that right. Where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, they play softball, and they collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof of an American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ on that great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is all they have to show. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of pounds, dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over and against, I put my protest, don't buy it, don't waste your life. John Piper isn't anti-seashells. God isn't anti-seashells. But this is the sort of life that Solomon has been preaching against right from the start of the book. A wasted life, a meaningless life. Solomon does believe that life is worth living after all. A life in Christ, a life of meaning, a life that goes beyond the sun, that is a life that is worth living. Life is an adventure, embrace it. It's a gift, rejoice in it. It's a school, study well. And finally, life is a stewardship, use it well. The overall message of Ecclesiastes from beginning to end is a clear one. It's one that John Piper echoes. You have one precious God-given life, a life that Christ gave his life to save. Don't waste it.